We'll take your Bibles and turn to Colossians 3:18. Kind of goes along with Sunday's message. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. Husband, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. In verse 23, and whatsoever you do, and do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before thy throne of grace and thank thee for thy many blessings you give us in Christ Jesus. And we, knowing thou art the creator of all things and there's nothing exists that thou didn't create and bring into being. And Lord, we just thank thee and praise thee that you were pleased to save us and bring us into the new creation created in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you bless the service tonight, each one attending, that you'd have mercy upon us all, those with Christ, without, and in all things you might be magnified and glorified. We do praise thee and thank thee in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Our life in Christ and home and public, this is the beginning of the last section of the book of Colossians, and the practical outer life in Christ at home, work, and our outer spiritual life, and that's Colossians 3:18 through 4:18, and it covers spiritual situations which might find ourselves. We think that these are actually not spiritual situations; they're actual practical, but they are spiritual in the sense in what way we handle them, and do we handle them to the glory of God, or do we, if you will, handle them as men would have them? We're to do everything heartily as unto the Lord, and not as unto men. It gives us several fundamental positions in our marriage: parents, fathers, children, slaves, masters, workers, conduct, workers of the Lord, honor, prayer for gospel workers, our walk, time, speech, reward, inheritance, answers. Remember the workers in Christ, preachers, their conduct in grace. Though none of us are masters in the true meaning of the word, but we are slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that deals with the whole section, and of course our section covers a lot of those things we just mentioned. Our home and public spiritual life. This lesson deals with our private life at home and the workplace. It's often used loosely and indirectly to illustrate a boss-worker relationship. However, when we do this, we lose the meaning of the master-slave relationship. And this is very important in that our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our master. And indeed, in the physical realm, master-slave relationship does not exist where we live. Our work relationship relates directly to the scripture, obeying those whom God placed over us, whether in government, workplace, or church, home, church, or wherever place we might be. And perfecting one private life there in the first few verses, and we dealt with this, I thought, very well Sunday morning. But why submit? And of course, the word submit is to cause to be submissive, relationship to subject, to subordinate, subject oneself, be subject, subordinate, and a submission involving recognition of a ordered structure with data or of the entity of to whom and which appropriate respect is shown. And of course, that's the long view of BDAG. This is not the husband's responsibility to cause the wife to submit or the wife to cause the husband to love them. This is a responsibility each one of us have. And some says, well, how can you command somebody to love somebody? God does it. And sometimes people say, well, you don't know who I married. Well, that ends up being your problem. And whether it's submitting to someone or And this is something that needs to be thought about, especially if you're children of God when you're married, whether you can, the wife could submit to this man or whether he could love his wife as he ought to, and as the Lord shows the relationship between him and the church. This is not the key here, as it is fit in the Lord. And this is key to our passage, is that what is right before the Lord, what is the right thing to do. And this covers all, I think, pretty well the whole thing, that there are some things that a wife should not submit to her husband, and there's occasions, if you will, when, like Hosea, his life was strained with his wife as she was down at the temple and had become a temple prostitute. So there's a strain that, as it's fit in the Lord, and this kind of covers all situations that we could think of, I think. And the fit is reach a point of connection with focus on the appropriate. It is proper fitting, that is, the fitting thing to do before God. And sometimes people do foolish things and think they're doing it in the name of God, you know, and they read some passage or some preacher or somebody somewhere, or they get a track or booklet or whatever. There's so much trash on the internet now that you can make the Bible, it seems, say anything you want to, and some people get led astray by these things and into things they should not be in. It's not a fit for a wife to become a drunkard because her husband wants her to drink, and I think we mentioned that Sunday morning. And husband love, and of course this is agape again, his wife, and his wife isn't to cause him to love you. You can't make somebody love you, but then we say, well, how can you love somebody? Well, God set his love upon us. We was unlovable when Christ died for us. We was in the midst of sin, sinners, wicked, rebellion. And as far as I could see from God's point of view, we was unlovable because we just wicked sinners. And yet he set his love upon us at that time. And no matter what the modern world says about men and women and difference physically, mentally, and so on and so forth, we're different. And we are made different, and each one complements the other. And this reason, when we talk about becoming one flesh, this is the reason that it is so, is because we're different. And as we complement one another, then we make up a whole person. God has wired us differently. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him. Male and female created he them, Genesis 1:27. Ephesians 5:22, we're just going to look at this. We went through it Sunday morning, and so we're just going to look at it, just go lightly over it, hopefully. And there in 5:22, wives submit, well, first of all, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, this is to the whole church, and this is submitting one to another, that we're not to lord it over anybody. And then it says, excuse me, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord, for the husband the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for it, for that he might sanctify it, cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives and their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, and it even as the Lord the church, for as we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined into his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery that I speak concerning Christ and his church. And so we can think about all the churches either you've been in, heard of, and dealt with. We can get about all the scenarios you can come up with between a husband and a wife. And we see that that in the book of Revelation, there's some churches that lost their candlestick, but those that was his did not lose their place. And when the church is no longer his, it, usually we think of the church at Ephesus. They'd left their first love. They'd left the Lord Jesus Christ. How long can you be a church and not love the Lord? How long can you be a saint and not love the Lord? And so they had serious problems there. And, of course, the church at Laodicea was just lukewarm. We had one that was in witchcraft. And so we only had two good sound churches, and one of those is going to be martyred before long. And so the point I'm making is the Lord puts up with us. And we're to submit unto him, and a lot of times we don't submit as we ought to unto the Lord, and that shows you the situation. We do things contrary to what we know the Lord would have us to do at times. And so when we look at the relationship between Jesus and the church, we can't find hardly any excuses why wives shouldn't submit unto their husband, husbands shouldn't love their wives. And we are to treat each other as Christ treats the church, and as we treat him, or as we should treat him, let me put it that way. The Lord goes on to show how precious his church is, if you will, to him, and is part of his body, and we become one in Christ. Latter part of that, leave his their family, homes, and become one flesh as Christ and the church. And he said this is a great mystery. And we see in our day that this is a lot of times not even true. Well, they make their own home, leave their homes, leave their father and mother, and make their own place. And some will say, well, you know, the family stuck together, talking about Abraham and different ones in the scripture, but they had their own tent and they moved out from each other. They weren't all standing in the same tent. And so there is a responsibility that would make a new home and before God. Oneness means becoming one person, not two persons trying to act in unison, but actually being one. And you can see this with people who've been married for a while. Some of them will finish up each other's sentence, or as they're doing something, they'll just give them something without even thinking about it, you know, like passing something around the table. And because it's become routine, we know each other, we act together. And so, and sometimes you do things that you don't even realize you've done because it just becomes automatic. The children should obey their parents, and without the aid of either, if you will, the parents are to discipline their children and that they would be well pleased and brought up in the Lord. And we are to be careful. It speaks of the fathers in particular, are to train up their children to obey and build a good character in them. They must learn to do it without spoiling or provoking them to anger. And this sometimes is a hard line to walk. And we live in a day where most are spoiling their children, and they have no discipline. And there's so many that has no self-discipline whatsoever. And in our and it's more so. It's always been that way. But and then there's those that are still well-disciplined, but that usually means they were disciplined at home. They was taught to do certain things, had responsibilities, and they were to do them. If they didn't do them, then they got judged for it, if you will, or that's the way my house was. But you learn discipline. You learn to, if you started to do something, to finish it. And even in, I was thinking of my time, you know, there's a lot of people that would start this, start that, and start that, and never finish anything. And one of the things that my father impressed on me greatly was to, when you start something, finish it. And the point I'm making is this actually trains a child for the rest of their life. Whether they live to be 120, it doesn't make any difference. This training in the home will give them their stepping off point for the rest of their lives. If it's good, then they'll have a better life, they'll be better fitted into society, be a good citizen. If they were bad, then these will tend to, if you will, have a bad place in society, I guess you'd say. I can't remember the study now. I used to remember it. I'm going to blame it on brain fog. I got just a little migraine, and so I got a little brain fog. But there was a study done in England where they followed this two families, and I can't remember the name of the study now. It's names of the families. And one family was crooks. I mean, they just took, and they followed them, I think, was for 100 years, is the way it was. And then they took one that was a good family. They'd done that which is good. And so they followed these, and the crooked family would now and then have a good family come out of that, or a good person come out of that and start a good family, and so on and so forth. But the majority were wicked. They were just crooks. And then the same on those with that they considered to be good, that they would have a bad seed every now and then, but in the majority, were basically good people all the way through. And it makes a difference how we're brought up. And somebody says, well, the Bible says just to the third and fourth generation. And if you've never ever studied it out, it's, say, for instance, that I have that I'm a person that's part of that third and fourth generation that God's going to curse. Then I raise up my children, and they become just like me, and so it'll be the third and fourth of their generation, and so on and so forth. And we see this in Israel until God brings something to interfere, intercede. They continue on going further and further and further away from God, and God's judgment just keep getting worse and worse. Servants and masters, in Colossians 3:22-4:1. Servants, obey all in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respecting of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And I had mentioned this Lord's Day, that that we sometimes use these servant masters as a illustration for a boss and a worker, but it just don't hold up, because the master can't fire you. I mean, he can fire you, excuse me. The master can't have you killed. The master can't beat you near unto half unto death. He can't sell you to somebody. I mean, maybe you're a ball player or something like that, you can be sold, but if you want to quit, you just quit. I mean, they don't have any hold on you. So it does really hold true, because the master had most societies, the master had life and death, if you will, over their slaves. And if some societies, if they kill one of their slaves, then they would have to pay a fine. But that was it. It wasn't like it's murder. We think, well, murder is murder is murder, but they were treated just like livestock or property. And we are slaves unto the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the master, and we are the slaves. And if we see how the slaves was in the Scriptures, and we know that Roman slaves didn't have it as bad as, for instance, slave in America or England had it. In the Roman time, they had certain rights. Rights like we would think of rights, but there's certain things that a master could not do, slaves could learn. They could go to school if the master permitted it. We know several in history that were slaves that become philosophers and whatnot. The eye service is working only when the master is present, or you can see them watching over you, and man pleasers doing those things that butter up the boss, you know, and just do those things that maybe speak evil of one of the fellow slaves. You build your boast yourself up and that type of thing. And so the man-pleaser and the ass service is something we're not to be in. We're to be working whether they're watching us or not. And we're not to do it to please men. We're to do it to please God. And we've all worked and with people. If you've worked any public job or not, well, any kind of a job, you've worked with some that, you know, when the boss is not around, you know, they're just piddling. When the boss comes around, man, they're just into it. And sometimes they're the ones that get promoted, and here you're working all the time, and they're the man-pleasers, you know. They're the butter up the boss and tell him how cute he is or how ugly the other boss was compared to them and whatever the case might be. And God says we're not to do that. We're just not to be like that. And these, I think, we can directly relate to a work to a workplace. We are not to look for the temporal reward from the company. We're working for the Lord and not the company. And if we recognize that, then God will have reward us in a way that pleases Him. And we'll have an eternal reward, even if we don't have a reward here. I was going to mention in Ephesians, some will say, no man's hated his flesh, and they say, well, people commit suicide. That's most usually suicide is the most selfish thing that a person does. And they either do it because they're embarrassed, or they do it because they don't want pain, or they do it for some cause, but it's not because they hate themselves. It's really out of self-love they do it. And so when it speaks of that, some of the times we have to think about why people do what they do. In verse 25, wrongdoing, God will chasten them, no matter if they are a preacher, teacher, special leader, or the members in the pew. There's no respect of persons with God. We could take that a step further, which I didn't in the lesson, but God will not judge the wicked and let the righteous go free. And the judgment always starts at the household of God. And we see this even when in Jerusalem they marked them and had the guy go out with an inkhorn, and so they started out from the house of God out into the community to mark those that were to be spared, and the judgment would start at the temple. And so this is when Simon Peter speaks of the judgment starting at the household of God. God will not ever punish the wicked outside of the church or outside of His people. If His people are doing the same thing, and if we're doing the same thing, He'll judge us first. And then He'll go out into the community. And so it's something that we need to take, you know, to heart, because sometimes we, in a work environment or in an environment where everybody's doing certain things that even though we know that they're not righteous, they're not exactly right, but everybody's doing it, you know there's no consequences. The problem is there's no consequences here unless God brings judgment against the nation, but there is consequences when we stand before the Lord, and there are judgments that we might not know that's the reason that we're having them. But the point I'm making is God will not let us go free and judge the wicked for doing the same identical things. There in Luke 12, Luke 12:47, and it says, And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. But unto whomsoever much is given, to him shall be much required. And to him whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. And we think about these two verses, and sometimes we forget who we serve. And knowledge is, God judges according to what we know. You take a brand new Christian and he's doing things, we look at that and say, well, why is he doing that for? You know, don't he know that's wrong? Well, he might not know that's wrong. God will bring him around, or maybe the church will, or whoever. But if you done the same thing, there'd be a greater consequence to it than they. And we're judged according to knowledge. And so sometimes we look at others and we think about churches of two-pointers and all this, that, and the other, and we think, well, why does God let them do that, you know? And we feel like we couldn't do that. Well, there's the difference is they don't know all the truth. And we do. And there's a greater consequence to knowing the truth. But there's a greater blessing in knowing the truth. And so we are judged according to our knowledge. That's the reason that those cast into hell that never heard the gospel will not suffer like those that have heard the gospel. And that's clear from many, many scriptures that that's the way it is. There in James 3:1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we will receive the greater condemnation. And here, speaking of teachers or of ministers or those that are, we would say, the preachers, Sunday school teachers, people that teach others, that we're under a greater condemnation. And whether you know the scriptures or not, this is one of those places that sometime what you don't know, you'll have to give an account for. Because if you're going to teach others, then you need to know everything you can know about that subject, and none of us know it all. And sometime we differ with others. When you differ with others, you need to know why. And you may be wrong, and they may be wrong. But we're under the greater condemnation, or greater judgment, or greater scrutiny than those that don't teach others. But when we witness to somebody, if we use a little trickery along with the witnessing, then we'll have to give an account for that. That goes against grace. A two-point church do something like that, it's wrong, it's sinful, they shouldn't do it. But they wouldn't have to give an account like we would have to, because we know that God saves. And they shouldn't, if you will, use trickery, because that's the works of the devil, and they should never, ever use that. But we know that's, if you ever went to evangelism program of a two-point church, you know that's exactly what it's geared towards, trickery. They wouldn't call it trickery. Well, while we're here, we're on our knees, right before the Lord, we're at the throne of grace, wouldn't you like ask Jesus to come into your heart? And so what would you be your answer to Jesus now? And not very many people are going to say, I don't want to do that. Now, usually they'll say, well, yeah, I want Jesus to come in. Well, you're saved. You know, I mean, that's... And the point I'm making is that if we try something like that, I don't know if the Lord struck us down there or what, but we're not to use those methods. They shouldn't either. But I think we would carry the greater condemnation, Hebrews 6:1. And therefore, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance and dead works and of faith toward God. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine, and he's retired, and we was talking, and he said, oh, yeah, that little preacher down there, I never did like that when I was a new preacher. I don't use that. But they said, oh, yeah, that little preacher down there. Said, he really knows the gospel. I knew what he meant as soon as he said that. And I said, well, was he preaching? He said, well, he says he's evangelistic, and he's going on and on and on. But does he teach any meat of the word? He said, well, he's a little lacking there. And the point I'm making is that we need to be careful that we go on to perfection. And hopefully the Lord will take us all to perfection. In Colossians 4:1, masters are under a greater burden because of their responsible position. The masters are given their slaves, that which is just an equal. So we see the share that God has over us of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the Master. And we have the Holy Spirit to teach us, to train us, to guide us. And then He gives us preachers and teachers that they might help us on the way. And how many times have you prayed about something, looked about something, and someone be teaching in Sunday school or a message or a conference or whatever, and Lord just answer your question right there in one of the scriptures, maybe, or one section of the sermon, or the whole thing. And it's happened to me many times. And And I always ask myself, if I wasn't here, well, what would I receive? And unless you're hindered, in other words, if God prevents you from being there, that's one thing. But when you lay out, that's another thing altogether. And if the Lord's leading us to go somewhere to do something, then we need to be careful that we obey the Lord. Be sure it's not us leading us, but that it is the Lord leading us. Because very often, that's when God's going to answer the things that we have questions about. Before God, the masters are responsible to provide their slave with a moral and fair workplace. And we get into our section here in 4:1. He says, which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And this is speaking about moral and fair. Now, I'm one of those that don't care for fairness doctrine. I just don't, because when you're fair to one, you're unfair to the other. But the Bible's not talking about that kind of fairness. So when you hear somebody says about fairness, we're going to get fairness, that means that they're going to pick a group and they're going to be really fair to them. But it's going to be unfair to everybody else, especially taxpayers maybe. I don't know. It could be. But this is talking about being moral and fair. And when it says here, just and equal, this equality is that you pass it out, give it out. You don't show favoritism. And this is one of the things that warns us in the church that we're not to show favoritism one above the other. And some will say, well, the Lord showed favoritism, you know, and there was John, one that said that he loved, but he didn't show him favoritism in the sense that he doted on him above all the other apostles. Masters under greater, and so in the church, in the workplace, any place we're to be, that we are, or we have any responsibility, we just strive to be moral and fair about it. We're not show favoritism, and sometimes if it's your children that's there, and sometimes we want to show them favoritism, or a good best buddy of yours, you've known all your life, and here's somebody you just known 15 minutes, we tend to be more fair to one than we would the other, and this is exactly what this is speaking against. And so the masters were to be careful, they may start to believe that they are something special and their slaves are deficient in these things. And we would find this, if you've ever studied any kind of anything that does with slavery, always the free group always look down on the slaves as almost like animals. I mean, they were deficient. In other words, they're either mentally deficient or they're deficient in some way or another. And we're all made in the likeness of God, in the image of God. And we are reminded that all a master, especially saints in heaven, to whom we must answer, it is more significant, powerful, and grander than any of this creation. Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ is always just and equal. He never, ever, he does that which is right, and he gives according to his goodwill and pleasure. And we know God's got a plan. He'll use a Moses and a Paul and a Simon Peter, maybe more than others, and yet they suffer more than others. And so there's something that goes along with that, and yet there'll be people in heaven that have received a reward that we've never heard of. And they'll be up there with these others that we might consider the celebrities, of the Scriptures that that are mentioned in the Scripture often, that we would think of them as celebrities, but there'll be people there that will receive as just a greater reward as they that we never heard of, and maybe the people around there didn't know much about them. And the point I'm making, God is the final judge, and he is the one who rewards according to his goodwill and pleasure, but also according to the deeds that we've done in the flesh. Our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, is always just and equal. We're going to leave off there. I was thinking today, go ahead and combining the last section, as you probably, if you looked at four, the last section really is thankful and thanking different people and acknowledging people for their service to Paul and to their churches. We want to be